This might surprise some of you, but not everyone likes Easter. I don't just mean people who aren't at church. I mean people in this room. Some people walk into church on Easter Sunday and feel really out of place. Everyone's smiling, cheering. There aren't songs of lament usually on Easter. No, every song goes from one crescendo to another, and people are clapping and celebrating and joyful. And so what happens if this joy and celebration of the room doesn't match what you're feeling in your heart? Some in our church this week received really bad news. Some are overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. Maybe you're feeling right now doubts, skepticism. You're not sure if you believe or what to believe. Or maybe you're overwhelmed with your own guilt and shame, the way that you've been living or the way you lived this week or something in your past. So maybe it was difficult to come today. And yet it's good that you did, because the passages that we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks, Jesus finds people just like that and meets them there. Today, we look at Mary Magdalene, and Jesus finds her in her sorrow, in her grief. Next week, we'll look at Thomas as the risen Christ meets him in his skepticism, his doubting, his unbelief. And the week after that, we'll look at the story of Peter. And in Peter's story, we remember just really recently that he denied the Lord and probably is feeling that guilt and that shame. And in every one of these stories, as the risen, resurrected Christ meets them there, he breathes hope and life into their story. As we read God's word today, as we're meditating on God's word today, the same thing can happen for each one of us. That no matter what we're experiencing, that risen Christ gives hope, life, light. So today we look at Mary Magdalene. Who is she? She's the first one to discover the empty tomb. She's the first one to encounter the risen Jesus. She's the first one sent to proclaim that gospel, that good news. Jesus sends her to tell the disciples. So who is she? In Luke 7, we see that she at one point had been possessed by seven demons. And yet Jesus healed her, freed her, rescued her from that living hell. And imagine the depth then of gratitude and love that she had for her Savior. He had completely turned her life upside down, given her new hope. Luke 8 tells us that her, along with some other women, traveled around with Jesus and the 12 disciples, and these women actually helped support the ministry financially. She had given her life to follow him. He was her hope. He was her light. He was her Savior. So then we can identify some with the grief and sorrow she's feeling in John 19 when she's standing at the foot of the cross. She's there. She watches as her friend, her Savior, her Lord is nailed to the tree, struggling to breathe as his body bleeds. She's there when they stand him up on the cross. She hears him cry out, "I'm thirsty. My God, why have you forsaken me?" She hears him say, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bows his head. His heart quits beating. His body goes still. His chest quits rising. He's gone. This would have been shocking, because 5 days ago, She's there. She's watching him ride in on this donkey as the crowds are praising and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, save us." Cheering him on, praising him, and now he's gone. The other gospels tell us that she lingered there. She stayed around and watched as they made sure he was dead, taking that spear and plunging it into his side. As the water and blood ran out, she was there when they pulled him down from the cross, wrapped his body in linen and spices. She watched as they laid him in the tomb. And now imagine Friday night for Mary Magdalene. I doubt she slept much. When you've experienced that kind of heartache, that kind of grief, that kind of sorrow, I don't know, maybe every time she closed her eyes, this flashback. You've been there where you can't close your eyes. You can't try to go to sleep without something coming into your mind. Maybe the crucifixion, maybe that scene, maybe it's before that. She's imagining the miracles, wondering what happened. She's thinking back on ways that he had healed people, ways that he had calmed the wind and the wave with his voice. She's hearing his voice, seeing the joy that he brought people, different responses. Some responded to Jesus with worship, some confusion, some anger. She's recalling all that maybe in her mind, tossing and turning. All day Saturday, waiting. Then she wakes up Sunday morning. When my dad died, I remember the first few mornings after that happened. I'd wake up, and for the first few seconds, several seconds, I didn't remember. And then it just hits you all again. Oh yeah, he's gone. That's why I'm here. Sometimes that happens for good things, happy things. You wake up and you think, "Oh, I got to go to school or work today." And then you remember, "No, it's Saturday," or, "Oh, it's Christmas vacation." And there's a few seconds where you don't remember, but then it hits you. But in grief, in times of sorrow, in times of loss, if you've lost someone close to you, probably you've experienced some of this as well. There's a few seconds you don't remember, and then it just hits again. And that might have happened for some of the disciples Sunday morning. Might have happened for Mary Magdalene. She didn't wake up to celebrate, to get ready in her Easter best. She didn't wake up hoping, anticipating the resurrection. No, she woke up to grief. She got up early. John describes it as in the dark. Well, it's still dark. He's painting, even with just that word, this image of the sadness that's just hanging over the scene that morning. And she gets up on a mission to go find a dead body. She wants to take spices and honor Jesus. And on her way to the tomb, when she gets close, she sees that someone had rolled tombstone away. And you know what? She doesn't say, oh, maybe he's alive. Maybe he's risen. No, she doesn't have any of those thoughts. Her mind goes right to the worst. And the adrenaline's pumping probably. She's running. She takes off to find who? To find Peter and John. And she goes and tells them, "They've taken the Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And Peter and John look at one another, and Peter says, "He's risen." And John says, "He's risen indeed." No, they don't say that. They also, in their grief, in their confusion, take off running. And so here, we'll leave Mary for a minute. We'll come back to her next. But there's this little scene with Peter and John as they're sprinting toward the tomb. And this is a humorous thing. Every time you read this, to see John twice, John wants to make sure you know he's faster than Peter. It just reads like a historical account. Like, I had to include that in here. He gets there to the tomb, and they see. John stoops down. He looks into the tomb. And he's there, and he sees not just an empty tomb. You know, the empty tomb, is great evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson talks about this. He's describing how if you think that maybe just followers of Jesus hallucinated appearances of Jesus, or they were tricked, or it was wishful thinking, you still have to account for the fact that they never found the body. Listen how he says it. He says, even on the doubtful supposition that all the first Christians were dupes or hallucinating enthusiasts, the Jewish authorities, though they had every incentive to do so, could not come up with the body of the man whose execution they had organized. The empty tomb is powerful witness, testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. But when Peter and John get there, it's not just the empty tomb that starts to get their minds turning. But see, the tomb's not entirely empty, is it? They look in and they don't see the body of Jesus, but what do they see? They see the grave clothes there. And so Peter looks in and he sees that, or John does. Peter doesn't stop and look in. Peter runs right in. And when Peter goes in, he's looking and observing, and he sees both the linen clothes there, and then he sees something else. The cloth that was around his face was laying in a separate part of the tomb, and it had been folded up. And his mind is thinking, wondering. You know, grave robbers, they existed. They wouldn't have done this, though. They don't normally want the body. They normally want what's with the body. They'd want the linen, the expensive clothing, and the spices, and the things that were around the body. And so thieves aren't going to come and unwrap the body and fold the laundry and leave it there and then just take Jesus' naked body with them somewhere. Or the disciples, if these were followers of Jesus, they wouldn't dishonor his memory, his body, by doing the same, by unwrapping it and taking just his body and leaving the grave clothes there. And so they're seeing that and they're wondering. And it says of John, he saw and believed. He saw that. He already knew that Mary said the tomb was empty, but now he's seeing these grave clothes there. He's beginning, at least, to believe. We don't know what all he believed yet, because the very next sentence says they didn't yet fully understand that the scripture said that he must die and rise again. And where we find the disciples, they go home, and what we're going to look at next week, the disciples are still fearful. They're locking themselves in this room. Thomas is still doubting and skeptical. But at least here, John's beginning to believe. And that might be where you are right now. Just a little bit of belief, of wonder. Could it be real? Did Jesus really rise again? And if he did, what does that mean for who he claimed to be? If he really rose again, that's the most central truth, the most impactful truth in the entire world. What does that mean for my life, for my hope? You're beginning to wonder, beginning to believe. John and Peter go home. And now the rest of the account, we're with Mary again. Mary Magdalene, she's there in the garden, now alone. Peter and John are gone. Her adrenaline has calmed down, and despair now takes hold. Four times, John tells us, she's crying. She's weeping. She wanted to honor the body of Jesus. She just wants his body. She's consumed with that over and over again. She tells it to John and Peter. She tells it to the angels. She tells it to Jesus. She wants his body. That was what she planned to do that day, was to find his body, to honor it. And yet, maybe even she needed it for her own grief. Wanted to see him one more time for that closure. And even that now was stripped from her. And so the angels, she looks into the tomb, and there's two angels there now. I don't know why she responds like this. She doesn't fall on her face before them in the way that John tells this. She just kind of responds like, okay, let me answer your question. As the angels say to her, why are you crying? Well, because they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is. Her grief has blinded her eyes. She's not seeing clearly. John has made it clear several times that she's seeing. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, she saw the empty tomb. There's all these words for seeing. In verse 11, she looked into the tomb. In verse 12, she saw two angels. In verse 14, she sees a man there. It's Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. Overwhelmed by her sorrow and her grief, she can't even see. She sees, but doesn't see all that there is to see. So Jesus asks her, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? And here, she's ready to do whatever it takes. Okay, so whoever this they was that she thought took the body, she now thinks it's him. It's this man. Maybe he's the gardener. Maybe he's the one in charge of this garden where the tomb is. And so she says, did you take him? If so, tell me where you put him so that I can go and take his body. She's not thinking about how heavy the dead weight of Jesus' body would be. She's ready to go and muscle it herself. She's not thinking of the condition of his body after experiencing the flogging, the whipping, the crucifixion, and now sitting for these days. She doesn't care. She just wants him. She wants to know where he is. Our grief, our sorrows, sometimes put those blinders over our eyes. They make us think we're alone. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that we are not. Jesus, here, in this moment, this is the first person he chooses to show himself to. He comes and finds Mary in her sadness, in her weeping, in her sorrow. And picture this. This is, no one yet has seen the risen Christ. And she's there, this scene. She's there, right on this hand. There are two angels seated at where his head and his feet were laying. And they're speaking to Mary. And over here is Jesus, the risen King of Kings. And she's kneeling there in despair. She doesn't see it. She's on the brink of a new age, of a new resurrection hope, but she's blinded by her sorrow. Could it be that in your suffering, in your pain, in your sorrow, in your hurt, Jesus is right near you as well, but you don't even see him? You don't notice. You can't tell. You feel alone. You feel like God's far off in your pain. And yet Jesus, the risen Jesus, cares for us. He comes alongside us in our hurt, in our suffering, in our sorrow. And he's going to lift our eyes, open up our eyes to new resurrection hope. Jesus doesn't rebuke her, does he? He doesn't say, come on, Mary. Weren't you with me when I was saying those things, when I said this was going to happen, when I said that this temple would be torn down and then restored, when I talked about how I would suffer and rise again, when you would grieve for a while, but your sorrow would be turned to joy. Come on, Mary, don't you remember those things? He doesn't say that to her. What does he say to her? One word. He calls her by name. He says, Mary. And she hears in that voice, the one who calms the wind and the waves, the one who set her free from the demons within her, who healed her, who rescued her. She hears that voice of compassion and of love, and she knows him. As Jesus calls her name, she hears and she knows and she believes, and now her eyes are finally opened, and she sees. She says, Rabboni, my teacher. Jesus has opened her eyes to living hope. She's right there and she couldn't see. But now, as he calls her name, she sees everything. And she's going to say, I have seen the Lord. How does Jesus respond to her? She falls on her face, probably. Comparing this with some of the other gospels, she wraps her arms around his legs and squeezes so tight that she just didn't want to let go. It seemed like she wasn't going to. She'd lost him once. She wasn't going to lose him again. And so Jesus says to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What's he saying? I used to think maybe that he was saying, don't touch me. This body, this glorified body can't be touched by humans until I ascend to my Father. That's not what he's saying. We know because the passage we're going to look at next week, he says to Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hands in my side. Know that it's me. Jesus wasn't afraid to be touched. He wasn't afraid to be hugged. He was speaking to her what is also hope for every one of us, that he's not just back to, from the dead to go back to how things were. She doesn't need to cling to him and make sure he doesn't get away this time. No, what has happened is completely new. What has happened is the promises that he talked about in John 14 through 16, when he says, it's actually better that I go away so that I can send another comforter to you. I can send my spirit to you, and I will be with you now, always, even until the end of the age, like I was never even with you before, in greater ways. So you don't have to cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but I'm going to. And when I do, I will send my spirit and will be with you always. He's reminding her of the hope of the resurrection. See, Jesus isn't just back like Lazarus was back from the dead. He's not just back to be her rabbi, to put the disciples' band back together and start traveling around again and teaching and doing miracles. No, he is the first fruits of resurrection hope. He is the risen King who will be seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over this world. He is the one who will be with us always. He is the one who will come again and make all things new. And so we know that our pain's not meaningless, that our sorrow isn't the end of the story, that the grave is not the end of our story, that our suffering is met with a Savior who comes near, who draws near to us to lift our eyes up to him and see real flesh and blood hope. In John 16, he gave this promise. This was before he died. He said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. That's a promise for us. Jesus meets us in our sorrows. He finds us there in our grief. He calls us by name, opens up our eyes to living, resurrection, hope. It's the dawning of a new age. So do you believe Mary Magdalene? She went to the brothers. Jesus said, go tell my brothers. That's the first time he's called them that. He'd called them disciples before. He called them friends, followers. Now he says, go tell my family, my brothers, who are adopted as children of God, of sons and daughters, as co-heirs, united in me with my death and resurrection, they now can say that my God is their God, that my Father is your Father. He's saying, go tell my brothers. They are sons, daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And she goes to them, to the disciples, and she says, I have seen the Lord. And they said, he's risen indeed. Nope. I don't think so. We don't know for sure. John doesn't tell us how they responded to Mary. When she told them this good news, we do find them in the, later in the chapter still struggling with some of that doubt, some of that unbelief. In other gospels, as the women say, we've seen the risen Christ. They don't believe. But what about you? Do you believe? Do you believe the witness, the testimony of the crucifixion? Do you believe the tomb was really empty, that the grave clothes were there, that Jesus conquered death and sin and Satan, that he was the first fruits of the resurrection, that he really came back to life, that his heart started beating again, that he breathed in new life, came into his lungs, that he really is alive? Do you believe? Do you believe that he's risen? And do you believe that, he sees you, knows you, comes alongside you in your grief, breathes resurrection hope into your story? He's alive. He really is. He knows us. This morning, he's opening up our eyes. For the first time, maybe for some of you, for the thousandth time for others of us, to see again, he's alive. There is a living hope that is only found in Christ alone. And so put your faith and hope and trust in him. He will turn your sorrows into joy. Let's pray together.